Well, praise the Lord, folks. Good singing this morning. For our final hymn, let's open up to 73. We'll stand for our final hymn, Because He Lives, amen? Gaither song. Bill and Gloria Gaither, many years ago, wrote this one, as he did many hymns of the faith. Bill Gaither pretty much is our modern-day hymn writer. And then you got guys like Squire Parsons. Oh, man, he's written some great ones. So we'll stand and we're going to sing all three of Because He Lives. Get a piano player going. Sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died. Praise the Lord. We sang another one in. Oh, what a blessing this morning. And it's good to know that we can face tomorrow because He lives. With all the craziness that's going on in the world, it sure is good to know that He lives. Oh, fresh prayer lists are off the press from our secretary. Thanks to Sister Ellie. Yes, indeed. We've got a few additions this week to the prayer list, so be sure to check that out and pray over it. And, of course, we'll do so again on this Wednesday night at our prayer meeting. Tonight, I'm going to read you a sheet of examples on a conundrum. Conundrum. Any of you know what a conundrum is? A conundrum, matter of fact, let me just read it this morning. We'll get it right out of the way, seeing as we're on the air. This is from Five Doves. Great, great website, Five Doves. A lot of prophetic information. A conundrum. The definition of the word conundrum is something that is puzzling or confusing, but true. I'll give you some examples of conundrums. Free people are not equal. Equal people are not free. Think this one over and it'll make sense. A gun is like a parachute. If you need one and don't have one, you'll probably never need one again. Here are six conundrums of socialism in the United States of America. First, America is capitalist and greedy. Yet half of the population is subsidized. Two, half of the population is subsidized, yet they think they are victims. Three, they think they are victims, yet their representatives run the government. Four, the people they voted in. Their representatives run the government, yet the poor keep getting poorer. That's a conundrum. Five, the poor keep getting poorer, yet they have things that people in other countries only dream about. Six, they have things that people in other countries only dream about, yet they want America to be more like those other countries. Think about it. That, my friends, pretty much sums up the USA in the 21st century. It makes you wonder who's doing the math. These three short sentences tell you a lot about the direction of our current government and cultural environment. First, we are advised to not judge all Muslims by the actions of a few lunatics, but we are encouraged to judge all gun owners by the actions of a few lunatics. Funny how that works. Here's another one worth considering. Seems we constantly hear about how Social Security is going to run out of money, but we never hear about welfare or food stamps running out of money. What's interesting about this is that the first group worked for their money, the second didn't. Think about it. Last but not least, why are we cutting benefits for our veterans, no pay raises for our military, and cutting our army to a level lower than before World War II, but we are not stopping the payments or benefits to illegal aliens? Am I the only one missing something? If you do not take an interest in the affairs of your government, then you are doomed to live under the rule of fools, Plato said. Conundrums. A conundrum is something that is puzzling or confusing, yet true. All right. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time, and we'll get to our Sunday morning message. I'm so thankful that He lives. And as you're opening to Hebrews chapter 9 this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, I enjoyed preparing this morning's message yesterday because as we celebrate the 4th of July this weekend, we're celebrating our independence as a nation, amen? 240 years this year. Now, my high school ring, 1976, we were the 200th anniversary of America, my graduating class, 40 years ago. I graduated from high school in 1976. So that makes us 240 years old tomorrow, okay, as a nation. 1776, Declaration of Independence. So you think about that, 240 years is 240 years is 8, you know, it's 80 plus 80 plus 80, you know. 8 is God's number of new beginnings. And this is the year, of course, JBI has predicted for years that the rapture would take place. And I used to chuckle over it, but boy, here we are. And we know the rapture is coming very, very shortly. But as we celebrate this Independence Day, beloved, I'm so glad this morning that we have freedom. We're celebrating our freedom in America, amen? And our freedom as God's people is a little bit different than the freedom of the world. Because they're just partying and living, whooping it up, you know, this weekend, and they're just getting drunk and doing their drugs and having a grand old time. But God's people are celebrating the freedom of America to draw nigh unto God. We have freedom and access to God, which the world does not have. And here in Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle will take us within the veil, beyond the veil, to our Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, Beyond the Veil. Look with me here in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word in Hebrews 9. We read, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. Yeah, it was a tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning on a sermon I've entitled, Beyond the Veil. Beyond the Veil. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for your word taking us deep, even beyond the veil. Lord, I'm so grateful that in this dispensation of grace called the church age, we are able to go beyond the veil. Unlike the Israelites of old, only one man, the high priest, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to approach the presence of the living God. Only once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But Father, we are welcomed with your open arms daily. 24/7, we can come boldly into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. Thank you, Lord, this morning that we can go beyond the veil. And my heart's prayer and desire this morning, O God, is that multitudes of your people will draw closer to thee this Independence Day, that they will go beyond the veil and draw nigh to Jesus Christ like never before in these last days. Let it begin with us, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Good news this morning on going beyond the veil. And here in the 9th of Hebrews, the apostle makes it clear that the Israelites of old could not do what we can now do. They couldn't go in to the Holy of Holies. They couldn't approach the living God the way we can. Now, I want to give you two things this morning, beloved, and I'll be done. First, I want us to look at the tabernacle itself. Then, we're going to look at what the tabernacle represents. First of all, the tabernacle itself. Subsequent to the miraculous exodus from Egypt, God designed a way of worship for his people who had just been liberated from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. He gave Moses very specific instructions for a tabernacle in the wilderness. It would last for some 40 years. And inside that tabernacle, there were three arenas of worship. First, we had the outer court. Second, we had the holy place called the inner court. Third, we had the most holy place called the Holy of Holies. Now, the first arena of worship, the outer court, was a place of sacrifice, blood sacrifice, because no one could appear before the Lord empty-handed. Neither can we today. We need a sacrifice, amen? Just like they did. We need a blood sacrifice, and we've got one. It was a type of praise and thanksgiving. In it, the outer court, you would find the altar of burnt offering, okay, the brazen altar, where daily, weekly, monthly, and annually, sacrifices were offered. Blood was shed on that altar. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. It represents an altar of repentance for us. Also, it had the brazen laver, or laver of water, where the priests were required to wash themselves before entering the holy place. That's the inner court. Violation of not washing was punishable by death. It represents sanctification for us today, that we need to approach the Lord in sanctification of his Holy Spirit. Amen? From there, we had the outer court. The priest entered into the inner court after washing. That's the holy place. The holy place was a place of service. In this portion, you'd find a table of showbread. This was a small table made of acacia wood, lined with pure gold. It held 12 loaves of bread. Each Sabbath, the bread was replaced and eaten by the priest. Now, bread represented two things. First, it symbolized Jesus Christ, the bread of life, of course. And second, it represented the Word of God, our daily bread, which we need. Then, in the inner court, there was also the altar of incense, a small altar where incense was burned continually. Incense represents our prayers to God and our praise ascending into his ears. Amen? That's important. This was in the inner court. Then, also in the inner court, you'd come to the golden candlestick, a candelabra, made of pure gold, having seven lamps worth approximately $234,000 today. It provided light for the priests to perform their duties. It burned from evening until morning. And this too represented Jesus Christ, the light of the world, of course. Finally, the high priest alone, once every year, entered the Holy of Holies, the third section called the Most Holy Place. He would have a rope tied around his ankle. Attached to that rope would be bells. So while he did his service, the Jews could hear outside him the bells. Ding-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling. Now, if those bells stopped, it wasn't a good sign. Because if his heart was not right before God, he would be smitten dead. That's right. The rope was in order for them to drag his dead body out of the most holy place. Because remember, nobody but the high priest could go in there. Nobody. Representing the fact that under the old dispensation, nobody could approach God directly. Oh, folks, this is so good. I'm so glad we can today. Now, the process in this Levitical order. He would first enter the outer court where he'd make sacrifice upon the brazen altar a burnt offering. Then he would wash and bathe himself entirely at the brazen altar, the brazen laver of water, they call it. Next, he would enter the inner court called the holy place, where he would dress the golden candlestick, fill it with oil. I wonder what that represents. Then he'd replace and eat the showbread. He'd burn incense upon the altar of incense. Then he would pull back the large veil that separated the inner court from the holy place. Okay? The inner court is the holy place separated from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Now, this veil was 4 inches thick. That's important. I'm going to show you why in a moment here. But it was made of a fine linen dyed blue, purple, and scarlet, with figures of cherubim woven into the material, representing a reality of angels that would always surround the throne of God. It was hung with rings of gold attached to a wooden frame overlaid with pure gold. In magnificent tabernacle. Now, beyond that veil was the Holy of Holies. That's where we're going this morning, church. Into the Holy of Holies, also called the Most Holy Place. Now, inside this small compartment, the Holy of Holies, was that sacred box called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. It was approximately 4 foot long, 2 feet high, and 2 feet wide, made of pure gold. Inside this box, the Ark, was the Law of Moses, written on 2 tables of stone by the very finger of God. There was a pot of manna. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Now, the ark's lid was called the mercy seat. It was made of solid gold. On either end of the mercy seat, there were two, one on each end, massive cherubim with wings extended facing each other, not the mercy seat, looking downward, and the mercy seat could appropriately be called the throne of God. Okay? All this represented the actual setting in heaven itself. It's all a replica of what's real in heaven. That's why God told Moses, "See thou make it after the pattern showed thee in the mount." God is very specific in everything he does. Now, it's where God manifested himself to Moses and the high priests. Exodus 25, 22. Don't go there. But there in that verse, Exodus 25, 22, God said to Moses, "There, above the mercy seat, will I meet with thee and commune with thee." Okay? And he did. He did for decades. Now, God's divine presence, the Shekinah glory, occupied the space above the Ark of the Covenant. No natural light, no produced light, nothing but the pure Shekinah glory of God, which is light itself. The glory of God, the power of God, the very presence of God filled that inner chamber, the Holy of Holies. Now think about it. We are welcomed into that place today. I am so thankful that God has made a way that I can go into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, once a year, the high priest was privileged to go beyond the veil. He trembled. He felt unworthy. But he didn't want to leave the place once he was in there. The creator of everything was in that room. The great I Am was present there. He was in the presence of Yahweh, and he knew it. Oh, could you imagine the feeling of being in that place? But, oh, beloved, we've got something much better than that. We can daily go in into his presence and pour out our hearts to him and worship him and thank him for salvation. Now, listen, everything that God was and is was present in that Holy of Holies. Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22:14, the Lord will provide, was there. Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26, the Lord that heals, was there. Jehovah Nisi, Exodus 17:15, the Lord our banner, was there. Jehovah Mekadesh, Exodus 31:13, the Lord that sanctifies thee, was there. Jehovah Shalom, Judges 6:24, the Lord is our peace, was there. I'm so thankful. Jehovah Sabaoth, 1 Samuel 1:3, the Lord of hosts, was there. Jehovah Elion, Psalm 7, verse 17, the Lord Most High was there. Jehovah Raha, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord my shepherd was there. Jehovah Hosinu, Psalm 95, verse 6, the Lord our maker was there. Jehovah Tzitzkenu, Jeremiah 23, 6, the Lord our righteousness was there. Jehovah Shema, Ezekiel 48, 35, the Lord is present was there in that Holy of Holies. The entirety of God's essence, everything that he needed, everything the people needed was beyond that veil. And I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, that everything you need, everything we need is beyond that veil. And he welcomes us this morning on this Independence Weekend to come boldly to the mercy seat and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that was the tabernacle. Verse 2, look at it. For there was a tabernacle made. The first, that's the outer court, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the inner court. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place. That's where he wants us to come. Woo! All right, secondly this morning, we've seen the tabernacle, but I want to show you this morning what the tabernacle represents. The Bible tells us that everything that happened, everything involved in the Old Testament tabernacle was fulfilled by one man, Jesus Christ. Listen, the altar and the sacrifice represents Calvary and the cross. The brazen laver and the washing represents our being washed and sanctified by the Word of God and Spirit of God. The Bible calls him our great high priest in a more perfect tabernacle. That's what we've got. A more perfect tabernacle in heaven itself where we approach in spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 20, the Bible tells us that his flesh is the veil. Look at it. In verse 20 we read, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Beyond the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus Christ himself is the veil. And we go through him to the Father. Wow! Listen carefully. What's the name of the flesh? The name of the flesh is given to us here. It's Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the name of that veil, that flesh. So then, Jesus is the veil. But he's, look at verse 20. A new living way. It's alive. He's alive. We need to find out what's beyond that veil. What's beyond that name of Jesus. Now, in the Bible and in Bible times, a name carried much significance. People often use names to reveal something about the characteristics, the history, or nature of individuals. God did this too, you know. Now, God changed the name of Abram, meaning father of many, to Abraham, father of great multitude. The name of Jacob, supplanter. He changed it to Israel, a prince with God. Listen, even in the New Testament, Jesus changed the name of Simon, which means hearing, to Peter, a rock. And then we come to Luke chapter 1. The angel said of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Listen, Matthew 1:21. Jesus is the culmination of all the Old Testament names of God. They all center in him. It is the highest, most exalted name ever revealed to humanity, Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is the name of God. If a human being does not understand what I just said, they cannot be saved. They cannot make heaven their home. Because the name of God is Jesus Christ. He wants the world to know it. He promised to reveal it when he said, therefore, my people, this is Isaiah 52, 6, a prophecy. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Aren't you glad, church, this morning you know his name? You know him personally? It is the one name of Zechariah 14, 9 that encompasses and includes all the other names of God within its meaning. Listen, Zechariah 14, 9.
And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Folks, listen to me. The whole world is going to know shortly who the name of God is. Oh, they deny it today, but they are going to confess it. The New Testament church is identified by the name of Jesus. We're called Christians. In fact, Jesus said we would be hated amongst all people for his name's sake. Listen to me. You love that name? You proclaim that name? You declare the name of Jesus to that lost world out there? They're going to despise you. Because there's something about that name, Bill Gates is saying. Amen? Oh yeah, rubs them the wrong way. The early church was persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 5:28, Acts 9:21, Acts 15:26. And they considered it a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for his name, Acts 5:41. Now, Peter stated that the lame man at the Gate Beautiful was healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He told him, this man stands before you whole because of by that name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:10. He then explained the supremacy and necessity of this name in receiving salvation by saying in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's crystal clear from the Bible, Acts 4:12. The Apostle Paul said that it is a name which is above every name in eternity. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Philippians 2:9 and 10. And because of the exalted position of this name, we are to rely upon the name of Jesus in all we do, in all we say, in all we seek. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, Colossians 3:17 says. Folks, listen, we teach and preach in the name of Jesus, Acts 4:17. We cast out devils, receive supernatural power and protection, and pray for the sick, all in the name of Jesus, Mark 16:17. Signs, wonders, and miracles are done by the name of Jesus, Acts 4:30. We pray, we make requests known to God in the name of Jesus, John 14:13. We gather together and worship in the name of Jesus, Matthew 18, verse 20. We baptize in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Acts 2:38. Does this mean that the name of Jesus is some kind of magical formula that anybody can use and be successful? Nope. It doesn't mean that at all. The power does not come in the pronunciation of the name. It's not the spelling of the name. It's what's behind that name. The power of the Son of God. Beyond that veil. Now, listen carefully. We learn a number of things from this name. First, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, the prophet prophesied that a voice one day would cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then in Matthew 3, verse 3, we have John the Baptist in the fulfillment of this very prophecy, preparing the way. And of course, we know that John prepared the way of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Now, since the name Yahweh was the sacred name for the one true and living God in the Old Testament, the Bible would not apply it to any other person than the Holy One of Israel himself. Yet here it is applied to Jesus Christ. Prepare the way of Yahweh is what the Hebrew reads. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, it speaks of a righteous branch from David, a clear reference to the Messiah. He names him. You know what name he gives him? Listen. The Lord, our righteousness, will be called his name. Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, our righteousness. In other words, Jesus is Yahweh, our righteousness. Isaiah prophesied that the glory of the Lord would be revealed to all flesh. Isaiah 40, verse 5. Since Yahweh said he would not give his glory to any other. Isaiah 42, 8. We know that he could only fulfill this prophecy by revealing himself to the world. Amen? Think about that. Now, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus had the glory of the Father in himself.
John 17, verse 5. Why? He's the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 says. So since Jesus Christ has Yahweh's glory intrinsically, not by merit, not by imputation, he's always had it. He must be one with Yahweh, right? Now listen, the Lord said in Isaiah 52, verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And we know that Jesus is the one who declared the Lord's name. John 1:18. Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time. The Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. I love that. Thus he must be the Lord God of Israel, Jesus Christ. The Lord said that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Isaiah 45, verse 23. Paul quotes this very verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, to prove that all knees shall bow before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That prophecy of Isaiah spoke of him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Finally, when Paul, the educated Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees, fanatic persecutor of Christianity, was stricken on the Damascus Road by a blinding light from God, he asked, who art thou, Lord? As a Jew, he knew there was only one God, one Lord. And he was asking, who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered,
I am Jesus.
He knew who he was meeting on that road. And it was the Lord God of Israel. And he said, I am Jesus. I love it. Now listen, folks. Everything that God was in the Old Testament tabernacle behind that veil, Jesus Christ is today for you and I. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord Jesus will provide for us. He's Jehovah Rapha. The Lord Jesus heals us. He's Jehovah Nisi. The Lord Jesus is our banner. He's Jehovah Makadesh. The Lord Jesus sanctifies us. He's Jehovah Shalom. The Lord Jesus, our peace. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of hosts. He's Jehovah Elion. The Lord Jesus, the Most High God. He's Jehovah Raha. The Lord Jesus, my shepherd. He's Jehovah Hosinu. The Lord Jesus, our maker. He's Jehovah Titzkinu. The Lord Jesus, our righteousness. He's Jehovah Shema. The Lord Jesus, present with us. Present with us, church. Now listen carefully. We find behind the veil the name of Jesus, that he is everything we need. And since there is only one true God, according to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, one Lord, one God, everything Jesus is, we get it all behind the veil. The veil of the name of Jesus. Now, the entirety of God's essence is behind the name of Jesus. So today, if you need healing, the name of Jesus has healing for you. If you need sanctification, the name of Jesus has sanctification for you. If you need peace today, the name of Jesus will give you peace. If you need a shepherd today, the name of Jesus will be your shepherd. If you need finances today, the name of Jesus will provide your need. If you need a miracle today, the name of Jesus is a miracle-working name. Still, I'm so glad of that. In Hebrews 10, let's finish up here. Look with me in Hebrews 10 at verse 19. Don't miss this. We're going beyond the veil right here. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Beloved, I've got such good news for you in closing today. These verses call for the child of God, the born-again believer, to come boldly into the, look at it, verse 19, into the
holiest. And then it says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
Folks, this, you can't make this stuff up. Now, my message today is beyond the veil. And if you are willing to go beyond the veil for yourself, you will find Jesus waiting there for you. He wants you to come beyond the veil.
And he wants you to abide there today.
Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for beyond the veil.
I'm so grateful that Jesus Christ flesh is now the veil. And because we are part of his body and part of his bones and part of his flesh, we are already beyond the veil. Lord, we love you this morning and we thank you that we can come,
and your word specifically mentions the word boldly. We don't have to come trembling. We don't have to come shaking. We don't have to come fearfully. But we can come as your sons and daughters and cry, Abba, Father, through Jesus Christ. What a blessing today. What a privilege we have this Independence Weekend. As America celebrates freedom,
we celebrate the freedom to come beyond the veil into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.
Lord, we love you this morning, and we thank you for your word here in Hebrews chapter 9. First, the apostle outlays the tabernacle and all that was designed thereby, and then he gives us what it represents. That veil, oh God, that veil which was 4 inches thick. No man could rip that. And it was torn from top to bottom, indicating that the hand that tore it came down from heaven. Lord, we're so grateful that that veil has been torn open, as and it represents his body, which was torn and broken and crucified for us. We're thankful for that today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, the revival taking place in North Carolina down south right now, I pray it would spread all the way up here to the northeast. Lord, I pray it would spread all the way to the west coast, the Golden Gate Bridge. I pray it would spread all the way up to Alaska. And then, Lord, I pray it would spread all around the world in these last days, that we would see millions and millions of souls coming to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and then going beyond the veil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals. At this time, we will sing a hymn of invitation. Let's open up to hymn number 65. An appropriate hymn this morning, considering the message. At the cross. Oh, yes. It was at the cross that we go beyond the veil. Ah, what a precious privilege it is. Ah, sing it to the Lord.
Far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners. Exchange it someday for a cross, so despised by this world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to God Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy is at last I lay down. I will I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly burn. Yes, Lord, and you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share.
Indeed, praise the Lord, people. What a blessing to sing about that cross and to have a personal interest in it. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for the message from your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we can draw nigh to thee, going beyond the veil, unlike the Israelites of old. How we thank you for that privilege as sons and daughters of the living God, that we can come boldly. We can receive the grace and mercy we need to help in time of need. We love you today and we thank you for the cross which made it all possible. Lord, we ask you to bless us as we're dismissed this afternoon. Bring us back tonight at 6 for evening service, O God. We look forward to our worship tonight as well. And we thank you, Lord God, that this Independence Day, this 4th of July celebration, it's all about Jesus. It's all about that name, which is above every name. And I'm so grateful that I know that in my life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, people.